students, by all means marry. If you get a good wife, twice blessed you will be. If you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher. Another philosopher commented, the essential difficulties of life do not end, but rather begin with marriage. You know, marriage begins like a romantic, moonlit sleigh ride that quickly turns into a rough backpacking journey across rocks and hot sand. For two people to live in domestic harmony, it takes a lot of give and take. It is a challenging relationship. If you need any confirmation of this outside of your own life, all you have to do is look at the statistics. Actually, forget the statistics. Just look around you, at the office, in the jobs that you work, around your neighborhood, even at church. We see how difficult it is to build strong, healthy marriages. A wedding is one thing. It doesn't take a lot of effort to say I do, but a marriage is something entirely different. I am more of a realist than an idealist. I've been married for 27 years. They have been years of learning and growing. They have been years of difficulty and a lot of joy, years of delight and discovery, years of heartache and hardship, years of growing together, and I must confess, some days in which it seems we're growing apart. Building a strong marriage is tough. In an essay on the theme of arranged marriage, Philip Yancey offers these insights. In the United States and other Western-style cultures, people tend to marry because they are attracted to another's appealing qualities. Perhaps we are attracted to a fresh smile, wittiness, a pleasing figure, athletic ability, a cheerful disposition, or charm. Now, I know if Shannon was here, she would say amen to all of that. Over time, these qualities can change. The physical attributes especially will deteriorate over time. Meanwhile, surprises may surface. Haphazard housekeeping, a tendency toward depression, disagreements over children or money, in-law struggles, religion difficulties, vacations, where you're going to go, where you're going to spend the holidays. In contrast to that, the husbands and wives in an arranged marriage do not center their relationships on mutual attractions. Having heard your parents' decision, you accept that you will live for many years with someone you barely know. Thus, the overriding question becomes, not whom shall I marry, but what kind of marriage can I construct with this person? Truthfully, this is the attitude we need to have if we're going to move from romance into reality, to build a strong and lasting life together. God gives us some advice. God has blessed us with the marriage relationship, and he has given us some advice, a plan for us to follow. He offers us direction beyond the I do, hope beyond those words. Tucked away in the heart of his letter is a little gem, like a diamond in a ring. But without the right setting to enhance its beauty, this little gem can get lost. But if we view it in its proper context, in its proper setting, it becomes a sparkling masterpiece. The Bible calls this the scriptural context. In the context of what Peter shares in 1 Peter 3, is how to deal with challenging relationships. He has talked about the relationship between a slave and a master, and now he's going to address the relationship between a wife and a husband who is not a Christian. The key term that emerges from each of these situations is submit. It is a word which means to fall in rank under the authority of another. Now, some men have taken the word submit to the extreme in marriage, promoting cowering and servile behavior by women in the face of the worst kind of abuse. Others have gone to the opposite extreme and labeled these passages, what we're going to look at tonight, as dated and therefore culturally obsolete, saying that they apply only to the era in which they were originally written. The Bible doesn't promote either of those views. God does not condone any type of abuse in the marriage relationship. Marriage was instituted by God to be a blessing. He saw that Adam was alone. He looked at that aloneness and saw that it was not good. So he blessed Adam with a mate, a wife. We also must remember that God's words are binding, and they are applicable to our generation today. Now let's return to this key word. The key word that we looked at last week between slaves and masters, it's going to be the same word that's going to emerge in our text tonight. Do you remember the word? It's a challenging word. It's an unpopular word in our society. It's a word that is difficult to live out in our relationships. And that word is submit. Peter offers up reasons why a Christian wife should submit to her husband, even if her husband is not a Christian. God's expectations are reasonable. They're doable. They aren't culturally irrelevant. And best of all, they work. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by fear. Here are some points that we can pull from this passage. First of all, whether we like it or not, submission is an obligation. Twice in that paragraph we just read, Peter reminded Christian wives that they were to be submissive to their husbands. Now, subjection doesn't mean that a wife is inferior to her husband. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, later on in this chapter, in verse 7, Peter writes that husbands and wives are heirs together. Here is what Peter wants Christian wives to know. You have an obligation, a responsibility, to be submissive to your own husbands. Submission has to do with order and authority, not with evaluation. It's not God saying men are better than women. It's just God laying out different responsibilities within that relationship. Just like with slaves and masters, they had different obligations. The same is true within the marriage relationship. We have different responsibilities. God has given men specific responsibilities to fulfill. He has given women specific responsibilities to fulfill. One set of responsibilities, not necessarily better than the other. It's just God's plan to make the home work. Many wives tend to view their roles as conditional, that their behavior depends on the behavior of their husbands. Maybe we think this: sure, I'll be the kind of wife I should be if he's the kind of husband that he's supposed to be. On the surface, that sounds great. It appeals to our idea of fairness. After all, turnabout is fair play. If he's going to treat me bad, then I'm going to treat him bad. And if we have that mindset, if that's our viewpoint about this relationship, it's pretty easy to see how marriages can get off kilter. Because if one person isn't fulfilling their responsibilities, the other person says, forget this, I'm not going to do it either. And that relationship is just out of control. Nobody's needs are being met. The woman isn't doing what she's supposed to do. The man isn't doing what he's supposed to do. And that marriage is in trouble. That isn't God's plan. It isn't biblical for us to say, all right, I'll do this as long as he or she does that. God has a set of standards for our actions, for our behaviors, and they're not dependent upon what other people do. our behaviors as Christians are not dependent on what this world does. You know, if we let the world be our standard and we just stay a little bit better than the world, we're going to keep getting worse in our behavior because the world continues to slide away from God. The world isn't our standard. In our marriages, as a husband and as a wife, the standard for our behavior is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind this. These words weren't just written to wives who have husbands who play fair. Peter doesn't let us off the hook that easily. These words weren't written to Christian women who were married to Christian husbands who were doing everything that they were supposed to do as Christian men. Peter's actually writing these words to all wives, even those whose husbands are disobedient to the word. This is actually the specific scenario that Peter is addressing. Now, last week, if you remember, Peter challenged slaves to do what was right, even if their masters were unreasonable. That applies to this relationship as well. And it's tough, it's challenging for us. But Christian wives are supposed to treat their husbands with respect, with love, even when their husbands are unreasonable. Peter is writing to wives who are in that very situation. Husbands who are going their own way. Husbands who care little or nothing about the things of God. Husbands who would possibly even mock the things of Christ. In short, these are men that aren't holding up their end of the relationship. Now think about that situation, that scenario. You're married to a man who is not treating you right, who is not doing the things that God has asked them to do. And God still expects you to submit? Yes, he does. Now we have to remember in the first century, people were in situations back in the first century where one spouse perhaps obeyed the gospel and the other didn't. At this particular point in time, they may not have had the opportunity initially to marry a Christian. You still had individuals who were living under the law. Very likely that's when they were married. But now Jesus has come on the scene. And the gospel is being spread everywhere. Peter, who writes this letter, he's responsible for many people having the opportunity to hear the gospel. Imagine a home, a husband and a wife. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wife obeys. She believes. She's baptized into Christ. And the husband, he rejects it. Very likely, many of the situations that Peter is addressing. Now, when you look at all of this, and you think about how challenging, how difficult it would be to be married to somebody who isn't doing what they're supposed to do. You're married to somebody who isn't following Christ. They aren't respectful. They don't have concern for God. We think about how difficult that would be. That's why we need to be very careful about who we date. We need to be very careful about who we choose to marry. When we're young, often we think, oh, this will work out. You know, a wedding may be a very magical event, but it's not going to magically change the person that you're marrying. Wives who don't submit, wives who are not respectful, they're actually trusting themselves instead of God. You see, a wife is not responsible for her husband's life. Shannon is not responsible for my life. She certainly has influence over me, but she is not responsible for what I do. She's responsible for her life. You cannot make your husband something that he is not. Only God can do that. It's only the gospel that changes people. It's only the gospel that cleanses us of our sin. Now, we certainly have opportunity to influence people, and Peter addresses that within this relationship. One preacher's wife made this comment. It is my job to love my husband. It is God's job to make him good. It's a good philosophy for any wife to embrace. So submission, it's an obligation. If you're in a marriage relationship, God expects you to submit, to be respectful of your responsibilities, regardless of what your husband may be doing. Submission is also an opportunity. Now we get some of the positive news from Peter. What is it an opportunity for? Now, what would be the ultimate goal of this type of relationship? You have a Christian wife who's married to a man who is not a Christian. What do you think that woman wants more than anything in the world? This relationship actually describes my grandmother. My grandmother was a Christian woman. My grandfather was not. He was a very worldly man. He was involved in a lot of things that were not good. And I promise you, more than anything, my grandmother wanted her husband to become a Christian. My grandmother, she was faithful in her service to the Lord. She brought up two boys, always taking them to services, always taking them to worship, even though it was difficult to do that on her own. But if you could go back in time from 1926 to 1972 or 73, during that 50-year period, my grandmother would have done anything if her husband, my grandfather, would have obeyed the gospel. That's the ultimate goal. A Christian wife bringing her non-Christian husband to the Lord. God not only commands submission, but he uses it in a powerful way. Maybe you're thinking, I just can't find it in myself to do this. I just can't find the strength within me to submit to this man. Perhaps this can motivate you. Remember that God's plans aren't always our plans. The first part of verse 1, in the same way as we talked about with masters and slaves, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands. And then Peter gives some motivation. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, this does not mean that a Christian wife gives in. I talked about my grandmother. She faithfully served the Lord, even though it was challenging, even though it was difficult. The most important relationship for every Christian will always be our relationship with our Savior. That trumps everything else. It trumps our relationship to the government. It trumps our relationship to our husband and wife. It trumps our relationship to a master. I've just said trump too much in my sermon. Right here, this is an important reminder. We belong to Jesus. He is our master. He is our Savior. Wives who are truly obedient to Christ will find that the Lord will honor their secure spirit. There are places that we find ourselves where it's challenging to trust God. Maybe we struggle to trust God's plan. This very well could be one of those situations. You know, God has laid out this plan. You're in this relationship. You're a Christian. You're following God. Your husband isn't. And God lays out a plan to try to win them to Christ. Submission is a mark of security. It is not spineless cringing based on insecurity and fear. It is voluntary unselfishness, a willing and cooperative spirit that seeks the highest good for one's own husband. You know, the Lord is not offering us guarantees. I wish I could offer you guarantees. Even when it comes to whom you choose to marry, I wish I could say to you, if you marry a Christian, you're going to have a great spouse for the rest of your life. That if you marry a Christian, that person will be in love with Christ and they'll treat you the way you deserve to be treated as a Christian. I wish I could promise that. I wish I could offer you guarantees, because I would be giving them to my daughter right now. I wish I could guarantee every believing spouse that their unbelieving wife or husband will one day obey the gospel. Now, I know many examples where that's happened, but I can't guarantee you that. But what I can show you is that we have a path to follow. It's always good to have a plan, right? And God's plans are the best plans. In a Christian home, we must minister to each other. A Christian husband ministers to his wife. A Christian wife ministers to her husband. And the entire home rallies around the cause of Christ. Now let's look at one final point. Submission, Peter tells us, is an ornament. Peter draws a sharp contrast between inner beauty and outer beauty. Now, earlier I read something from an author where he talked about the mindset within Western culture with marriage, contrasted with some of the Eastern style marriages that are arranged. For a lot of people in our world here in America, they choose their spouse based on what they look like physically. There are many people who get married based on that and that alone, that physical attraction. It's easy to get carried away with the external. When David was chosen to be king, he wasn't chosen because of how strong he was, or how fit he looked, or how impressive he was. He wasn't even invited to the lineup. When Samuel was anointing the next king, when he went to the house of Jesse, David wasn't even there. He wasn't even thought of as a possibility. There's a lot more to a person than the external. This certainly applies to the home as well. Look at these words again. Your adornment. Peter, he's still talking to women. He's talking to wives. Your adornment must not be merely external. There's more to it than that. Guys, there's more to it than the physical. Women, there's more to it than the external. And Peter is emphasizing this. Yeah, we probably think in our culture today that we have struggles they didn't back then. Isn't it amazing that Peter was addressing the very thing that we struggle with here today? Putting too much emphasis on the physical, too much emphasis on the external. Now, Peter, he dives down to a different level that we need to reach. It's not about physical things, but it's about the hidden person of the heart. I mentioned David. Why was David chosen? He was a man after God's own heart. With the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, God values things that we sometimes turn our nose up at. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You know, glamour is artificial and external. True beauty is internal. Glamour is something that can be put on and taken off. True beauty is always present. Glamour is corruptible. It fades and decays. True beauty, it lasts. God is concerned about spiritual values. We need to keep a healthy perspective here. God wants to bring the right things to the surface. Taken to an unrealistic expectation, you can really miss the mark here in this area. What does God emphasize? What is he trying to get across to us? What does he value? Well, God admires internal beauty. Peter describes it as a gentle and quiet spirit. This might be paraphrased as a gentle tranquility. Now, without question, this is any woman's most powerful quality. True character. And such character, it comes from within, from the hidden person of the heart, because you know who you are and you know who you belong to. Now, outward adornment, I've been married 27 years. I've paid attention to Shannon. I know how long it takes her to get dressed, how long it takes her to put on all of the makeup. If she puts any on my forehead, so I'm not blinding you, it takes a little bit longer. But I've seen her do it in just a few minutes. 10 minutes, wow, she can get all that stuff on. I've seen women do it as they're driving down the road. Ever been driving beside a woman putting their makeup on in the car as she drives to work? It's an amazing process. It's dangerous. I don't suggest you do that. But I've seen women do that, putting on the lipstick, putting on the makeup. It may only take a few hours to prepare yourself for a wedding or the most elegant of evenings. It takes a lifetime to prepare and develop character. It's not something you can put on in just a few minutes. It's not something you can slap on as you're driving on your way to work in your car. It takes a lifetime. Now, when God looks at marriage, isn't that how he views it? As a lifetime commitment? Something to think about. Adornment is important, but not merely as important as attitude. And that's what is seen in the example of Sarah. Scripture says Sarah called Abraham Lord. Husbands, go home and try to get your wife to call you Lord. It probably won't go well. Scripture also says that Sarah obeyed Abraham. For us today, the relationship that existed there was one of respect. There was respect that Sarah showed Abraham. And that's a great paraphrase of that verse. She respected him. She paid attention to him. Submission is a sign of respect. Respect for God and respect for our spouses. Now, everything that we've looked at here in 1 Peter 3 thus far is addressed to the Christian woman. The way you treat your husband, especially if he's not a Christian. Submission is commanded. It's something that we have to do. It's also an opportunity. And the right type of adornment is emphasized by Peter, the inner person of the heart. Now, husbands, don't think you're off the hook. Because Peter also addresses husbands. And next week we'll look at that in verse 7. I can't think of a more beautiful relationship than what God has given us with marriage. The opportunity to intimately know someone in such a special and unique way. It's also a very difficult relationship. And as Christians, we're real with each other. There are times when my relationship with my wife, it seems really great. And other times, you know, we struggle. That's just life. If we can help you in any way, if you're struggling in that relationship or struggling in your walk with God, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.